All right, Genesis 41. Have you ever considered, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but you'll swerve out of the way of something, or you'll make a choice to go here instead of here. I don't remember where I was this week, but I was driving somewhere and I made a choice that I was going to wait to do something. And the problem was there was a car accident on a horrible one, an I-4. And so I ended up being stuck in traffic for about an hour, and I didn't get to do the thing I was waiting to do because it was just too late by that time. And, you wonder, you think, well, if I had gone here, then I would. I don't know if your mind plays those kind of tricks on you, but have you ever considered how our lives can end up in different places based on the minutest decisions that we make? That my life, if I made a different decision at some moment 20 years ago, that my life would be completely, radically different than it would now? How 1 second can change everything. Frequently, one thing that keeps me going, one of the things that keeps me going, is the knowledge that all my worries and fears might be dealt with by God in the very next moment. Because I know He can, right? I'm fully aware that God in His power can step in and fix it. And so when He does, one of my greatest fears is when God steps in and does something that I don't want Him to find me faithless. I don't want Him to have found me to have thrown in the towel, to have gone and stopped trusting Him and then done my own thing, or just to given up in my prayers or given up in my attitude of trusting Him. I don't want Him to find me faithless. How many times have you had a situation where you were praying to God, seeking His face, and you just kind of, whatever. And then right around the corner, the blessing came. I've had that happen. And it's an awful feeling because you think, God, why did you do that? I don't deserve this. I totally bailed on you. I totally failed. I dropped the ball. And the Lord says, yeah, but I don't ever drop the ball. But there's still that sense of, I should have held on, right? And so I want the Lord to find me doing what I'm supposed to be doing in that moment. When He comes through, I want Him to find me still holding on, still holding fast. And on this amazing day in Joseph's life, that's what the Lord found in him. That he'd just been faithful through and through. And so may Joseph's story remind us that God has a plan, but it's our job to be faithful one day at a time, knowing that when His plan comes to fruition, His timing is perfect. So Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. Now it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And behold, he stood by a river, that would be the Nile. There's only one river there, that would be the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored kine, favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it mentions here that it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years from where the events are in chapter 40. That's where Joseph had correctly interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And the butler was restored to his position. The baker was hanged. But the butler forgot about Joseph, right? So for 2 full years, not a year and a half, 2 full years, nothing changes for Joseph. In fact, as far as Joseph is concerned, when he wakes up this morning, it's just like every other day that preceded it. He's still in jail. He's still a slave. But into that sameness, something totally unassociated with him happened. Pharaoh dreamed a dream. Now, one of the first things I think we need to understand with each new day that we face, because sometimes it's hard to face the next day, isn't it? Sometimes the very thought of facing the next day is extremely difficult. You think to yourself, we talk about, I'm not going to hold on anything, I'm going to climb this mountain with my hands wide open. There's days you're just like, I'm not climbing nothing. I'm not, forget it. That mountain, beat out, removed, or I'm not doing anything. And there are moments like that in our life where that next big thing, that meeting or that bill that's due or whatever it might be that is facing us tomorrow, we think, I don't even know how I'm going to get there. And what I have learned in my life is the Lord says, you don't worry about there, you worry about right now. And we need to understand something very important, that with each new day, there's a billion other things going on that you and I can't see. Do you know that? I remember the day I realized that the world didn't revolve around me. It was a very sad day. The very thought, the thought struck me. I was probably like 20 or 21. And the thought struck me that there were probably like 5 or 6 billion people in the world that could care less about me. It bothered me. It did. I thought, you know, they wouldn't care if I just dropped dead right now. There'd be maybe, you know, 2 dozen people that would care, and the whole rest of the world would just go on living as if nothing happened. And I realized just how small I was. And the thought there, though, is that I can't possibly know what God is doing by looking at my surrounding circumstances. I can't. My circle of understanding and knowledge is so little. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in everything that you do, and He will keep you on the right path. See, what I do is I look at my circumstances all around me and I think, nope, no, this path is not going to work this time. This time, I need to take matters in my own hands and go down this path. And the Lord says, but you don't have all the information. I do. There are so many thousands and hundreds of thousands of things I'm doing right now that are totally unassociated with you as far as your understanding, and yet they're all connected to what I'm doing in your life. Pharaoh dreamed a dream. We need to wake up every morning first with that understanding that this new day, we have no clue what it may hold, because God is doing so many things that I can't see. And so, Joseph still unassociated, it mentions Pharaoh dreamed. Behold, in his dream, he stood by the river Nile, big important thing. And behold, there came up out of this river 7 well-favored kine cows, fat flesh. These are meaty cows, man. The Burger Kings are going to be happy in Egypt with these guys, okay? And they were feeding there in a meadow. But then, behold, he says, check this out. While he's looking at this, 7 other kine came up out after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed. And they stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. Now, I've always read this story, and I've just always thought, this is weird, but whatever, you know. But I read it this time, and it struck me a little differently. I pictured myself, what if I'm Pharaoh and I'm having this dream? The word there, ill-favored, means evil to the eyes. These are evil cows coming out of the river, okay? These are not the Chick-fil-A cows, all right? These are evil cows. I mean, they're coming up out of the river, and they are looking bad, okay? And it mentions they're lean-fleshed. The word there means actually, literally, their flesh had fallen away or they were fleshless. This is the cow zombie apocalypse. Okay? This is what's going on here. And then the thing is, it says they come by these other cows and they just stand still there. I wonder if they're going, brains. I don't know, you know? But they just come over there and they're these, you know, these dead looking cows, and they just stand next to the other cows and they're looking evil and nasty. And then this is where it gets really scary. And the ill-favored, these zombie cows, they did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go to petting zoos and worry about something getting eaten by cows. Maybe something else, but not by cows. But that's what he sees. And so Pharaoh awoke, as you could imagine. I mean, can you imagine the actual sight of cows eating each other? Not a pretty picture. Wakes up, just totally woken up. You know, what was that, you know? Goes back to sleep. The next dream is freaky too. And he slept and he dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up from one stalk. So you have this stalk, and then sprouting out from this, you have these ears of corn. And it mentions that they're rank and good. These are some good seeds have come out. They're full, they're ripe, they're ready to be plucked. And verse 6 says that 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wings sprung up after them. So from the same stalk, all of a sudden, you have springing out these additional 7 corn. But these guys, it mentions that they are thin, or the word there means they're small, so little tiny ones. And it mentions that they were blasted with the east wind. The east wind was considered to be that hot, dry wind. It was not favorable to agriculture. And so they were scorched, dry, and shriveled. So from the same stalk, you've got these wonderful grains of corn that have come out, seven of them, and then seven small, tiny, blighted ones. They're scorched and nasty and dry, almost like they got no corn on them at all. It's like if you have at your table after Thanksgiving and everybody's eating the corn and they set it back on the plate, that's what these things look like. They're just nasty looking. And so while he's looking at it, verse 7 says that these seven thin-eared, they devour these other ones. All of a sudden, these little tiny ones come up and they eat up the other ones so that they're not there anymore. And again, but now you've got flesh-eating, you know, corn as well. Pharaoh awoke, and the phrase there, "Behold, it was a dream," means he didn't think it was a dream. It felt so real that it took him a minute to realize it was just a dream. Now, as I mentioned last week with Joseph's dream interpretation, the Egyptians believed heavily that their God spoke to them through dreams. But for the Pharaoh, this is even more serious. See, the Egyptians believed that their pharaohs were gods themselves. And as their pharaohs were ascending to the position, when they were going to become the ruler and become the pharaoh, they had actually put them through something so difficult that it would physically, that it would bring them to the point of death. They believed that in their near-death experience, they would have hallucinations and dreams. And if they were able to conquer whatever they faced in those hallucinations and dreams, due to being almost dead, that they were granted the ability to travel into the realm of the gods and the world of dreams, that they would become a god at that point. So a dream like this would be serious business for Pharaoh, because he believed himself to be a god himself, that he was having communication from the rest of the pantheon, and this was a big deal. So, verse 8, look at what he does. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. He was wigged out. He's in the word there means to be in a mental state of distress. He just could not get past this. And so it says he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now, the magicians would be the actual soothsayers, the priests who interpreted those dreams. I mentioned them last week. The wise men were those who were the instructors in dream interpretation. Remember, they had schools for this. So he brings in not just the priests, but also the instructors. And they can't figure it out. Now, what I find fascinating is, by their own symbols, this one's not that hard. The cow was a symbol of Isis, who was the goddess of agriculture and food production. The Nile was a symbol of fertility in the land. So the dream obviously had something to do with the agricultural well-being of Egypt, if you just use their symbols. But they couldn't figure it out. And this goes to show that God was working on Joseph's behalf, not allowing them to figure it out, even though to us we look and go, that's a no-brainer. I haven't been trained at all. But we look at it and we say, well, this makes sense when Joseph explains it. But they couldn't figure it out at all. Verse 9. Then spoke the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day, you think? I do remember my sin. I have done something wrong today. Now, some have suggested that he didn't forget about Joseph, but he was actually keeping Joseph in his back pocket for just the right time. I'm not inclined to think that way. But whatever the reason, he decides to tell Pharaoh about his experience with Joseph now. He says, hey, Pharaoh was angry with his servants, verse 10, and he put me in ward in prison in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we had dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. We had it out, we explained it to him, and then he interpreted it. And it came to pass, as he interpreted it to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. You know, what's interesting about taking it one day at a time is the second thing we need to understand with each new day is that God's timing is always different than mine. You know, it makes no sense that this guy would forget. Do you think you would have forgotten about your interaction with the guy who interpreted your dream correctly? Probably not. But God had a plan. And the timing of that plan's enactment is now. Now, if God puts things on your heart, but it seems like there's no way they'll ever happen, remember this. When you wake up every morning, today might be the day. I don't think the Lord wants us to walk around moping. Today might be the day. Do you know how many times when I'm going through a rough time, I just say, Lord, you might come back today and I don't even have to sweat this. Because it's true. It's true. So why would I sweat it? I mean, the Bible has, it talks about, you know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. You say, but Will, that sounds irresponsible. I didn't say don't plan. I said don't worry. The Lord tells us to plan, but He tells us not to have anxious thoughts about the future. Take it one day at a time. You know, today might be the day. God's timing is different than ours. Well, Pharaoh, upon hearing this, verse 14, he sent and he called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his clothes and came in unto Pharaoh. The word there, hastily, comes from a word that means to run. They rushed him out of the prison, started shaving his head. I don't know if what could be going through Joseph's mind. I mean, maybe he thought, man, is this the end? They're going to axe me out today? Am I accused for something else I didn't do? I don't know if they told him right away, man, he's got a dream and you need to interpret it. We don't know anything. Yet God was about to promote him to the second most powerful man in Egypt. Do you think he went to bed with that thought in his mind? Certainly not. Now, to those of you who are germophobes and OCD about cleanliness, you would have liked the Egyptians, okay? They were OCD about cleanliness. They were not into hair at all. In fact, not real hair at least. They considered it filthy, so they shaved their heads and their beards. Everybody did. So if you were a foreigner, you were expected to shave yourself as well if you wanted to do business with the Egyptians. Now, Joseph had been in prison. He'd been ignored. They didn't care if he was filthy in there. He was probably filthy in the prison. And as a result, when he comes out, if he's going to talk to Pharaoh, we got to shave your head. Got to get rid of all the lice and all the other things. And so they shaved him. They gave him brand new clothes. And he came and presented himself unto Pharaoh. Verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. But I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now, if there was ever a moment to make your case, this was it. Oh, Pharaoh, you know, I can interpret dreams. In fact, I did it for two of your buddies. And, you know, I've had other dreams before. But, you know, see, I've got this issue. I'm in prison. I'm actually not just in prison, but I'm a slave. So how about this? You set me free and I fix your dream. I tell you your dream. How about that deal? But look at what Joseph does. It is not in me. We just shaved your head, boy. We just gave you new clothes. We brought you out of prison. What do you mean it's not in you? See, Joseph makes it clear. I'm not like any of these surrounding priests here. I'm not like any of these soothsayers, okay? He confesses his complete inability in this area. Not exactly an impressive statement when you stand before the most powerful man in Egypt. Or is it? See, Joseph wasn't thinking about his position, that he could have bargained with Pharaoh. Instead, he humbles himself and he confesses the truth. Only God can interpret dreams. You know, when Jesus was speaking very harshly to the Pharisees, right at the very end, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, he berated them for their pride. And what did he say? He who wants to be exalted must humble himself, right? Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. And whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. See, Joseph understood that lifting himself up was not going to advantage himself at all. He humbled himself and he spoke the truth. He said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. An answer that satisfies is what that means. He'll give you a satisfactory answer. Whereas Joseph confessed his inability, he spoke boldly of God's ability. Just like he did with the butler and the baker, he put himself out there and declared that God will give an answer that satisfies Pharaoh's troubled heart. And you know what? That's the third thing we need to understand with each new day. That you never know when God will call your name. You never know when He'll call your number. You never know when it's your turn. You know, how many times do we pine because it's not our turn? How come, Lord, you know, the neighbors, they just got a new car, and, you know, this brother, this family at church, you know, they got the new job and the promotion. When's my turn, God? When am I going to be in that moment where you'll do something in my life? We need to always be ready. Each day as if that is the day when God will move. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 15, maybe it's 16, 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, what if Joseph had allowed himself to become bitter at God? And then that moment came. He wouldn't have been ready. Maybe even he might have blown that moment. But Joseph confessed, hey, I've been waiting for whatever day God had for me that he wanted to use me. If today's that day, then I'm ready. God will give you an answer that satisfies you. And so, Pharaoh tells the dream. Verse 17, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, it's very similar, there's a few extra details. In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river the seven kind that were fat fleshed and well favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, the seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill favored and lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. I told you these were bad cows. And the lean and the ill favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them up, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. That would be even freakier. They just pigged out on a huge, massive amount of beef, and they didn't look any different. And then I saw in my dream, and then I woke. So I woke. And then I saw, verse 22, in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears, withered thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, there are so much interesting parts of that verse right there. We could just spend a whole day on that. I do want to bring up a couple things, though. The first part is this phrase, this word one. The dream of Pharaoh is one. Now, he had two dreams, right? Because he woke up and then went back to sleep. But Joseph tells him it's one. Okay, Joseph, you're a little confused. I don't think you can count. I had a dream. I woke up, went back to sleep, had another dream. That's two dreams. He says, no, it's one. The word there is echad in the Hebrew. It means a compound unity. Two different parts, but really just one whole thing. Do you know that this is the same word that's used in the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, when it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Compound unity. Three parts, one God. Same thing here. Same word. Same word. The dream is one. There's a unity is what he's saying here. Just as we believe in the Trinity, a triune God. There's a unity there. Same thing. Two dreams, but there's a unity. They're one. And he says, God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, the normal person that would show the Pharaoh what he's about to do was Bes, the Egyptian master of dreams in their pantheon. But that's not what Joseph says. He says, El has showed you what to do. A different God. Not any other God in their pantheon. They had no God named El. But the God of the Hebrews. Joseph, a lowly prisoner slave, is witnessing to the most powerful man in Egypt in front of his whole cabinet. He explains to Pharaoh, listen, Pharaoh, God loves you. That's what he's explaining to him here. God loves you, and he loves your people so much that he is revealing to you what he's about to do before it happens so you can be prepared and you can take care of your people. The fourth thing we need to understand with each new day is that we have to always be ready to give God the glory when he does things on our behalf that are good. If we grow bitter at God, it becomes very easy to think we've earned or we deserve the good things we experience later on. I've actually heard people say, well, it's about time, God. All I've had is bad stuff. Now I finally, you know, I've deserved this, you know, this promotion. And you think, holy cow, are you missing the boat here? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? Everything we have, anything we have that's good is from Him. We read in our scripture reading read it earlier on how this morning about how the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. God's just good. He doesn't owe us anything. And if we wake up each day thinking that He does, we will fail to give Him glory when those good things finally come. Joseph gives God all the glory. This isn't about me, Pharaoh. This is about a God who loves you and your people, and he wanted you to be prepared. And so he explains in verse 26. The seven good kine are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. They both mean the same thing. He says the seven there refers to 7 years. Now the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he is showing it to Pharaoh. Behold, there are coming 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall wipe out or deplete the land of food. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of or because of the famine that follows, for it shall be very grievous, very hard. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. The reason he gave it to you twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, you know, he gives you interpretation, but now Joseph's going to give him advice. Now, therefore, remember, he's the slave prisoner, giving the most powerful man in Egypt advice. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man who's discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part, 20%, that's what the taxes would be, of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up grain, corn, under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And then that food shall be in storage to the land against those 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, so that the land does not perish through the famine. Good advice. Find a guy who's discreet and wise. The word there, discreet, means somebody who's got a specialized skill set, specialized knowledge. Somebody who would know exactly how to plan this out properly. And that person also needs to be wise. Somebody who would have the ability to actually carry it out. You know, there are people who have great ideas, but they don't have the ability to carry it out faithfully. They don't have the ability to make the hard decisions that need to be made to actually bring that plan to pass. He says, find somebody who's got a skill set, but also has the ability to bring it to pass. That Joseph gives Pharaoh advice is mind-blowing. You don't give the most powerful man in the nation advice unless he asks you for it. And yet, it was what God showed Joseph needed to be done. And I believe with all my heart that Joseph had no clue that Pharaoh would put him in that position when he gave this advice. Verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. And in the eyes of all his servants, they looked around at each other and they said, this is the interpretation. You know, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who was an absolute potentate, the rulers of Egypt seldom made decisions without the approval of their priestly advisors. In fact, sometimes the priestly advisors were the ones who ran the country. But after conferring with them, they accepted Joseph's interpretation. But Pharaoh had so much more in mind. He turns to his advisors and he says unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, when they didn't object, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. Can you imagine what Joseph felt at that moment? I would have probably been like, come again. Can you say that one more time? Because I think I heard you wrong. See, I heard two words, freedom. I heard freedom twice, you know. Freedom from slavery, freedom from prison. Can you say it again? In that moment, all his problems were gone. In that second, they were gone. And this pagan man, who was considered a god himself, he saw something in Joseph he'd never seen in himself. This acknowledgement of the reality of Joseph's God is huge. This was no God in their pantheon. You remember when Moses came to Pharaoh, another Pharaoh, not this one, the Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, came to him and said, listen, the Lord, Jehovah, said to let my people go. And he said, who is Jehovah? And why should I listen to him? But see, Joseph made such an impression upon this man that he said, surely the spirit of this God that he's mentioned is in him. He's real. You know, he is real. And I wonder what kind of influence Joseph had upon this man and other people in power in Egypt during his lifetime. And let me ask you, are you influencing the people around you for the kingdom? You know, do they see God's Spirit at work in you? Can they tell God is real from the work He's doing in your life and how you speak into their lives? Well, Pharaoh said unto him, "You, verse 40, shall be over my house." I lost my spot. Oh, verse 40. "And according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said, Joseph's probably just sitting there because, you know, Pharaoh has to keep going. What? I mean, there's no response from it all. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See?" It's almost like, wake up. "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And to prove it to him, he took off his ring from his hand, his signet ring, the ring that would be the seal that this is what Pharaoh wants done. "You're going to wear it now, Joseph." He put it upon Joseph's hand. I wonder if his hand shook as Pharaoh put it on there. I can't believe this is happening. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. These would be royal clothes. Put a gold chain about his neck. That would be actually a symbol of office. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph probably still, after all that, riding in the chariot and everything, probably still, what just happened? So Pharaoh explains to him again, verse 44, after the chariot ride, "I am Pharaoh. Listen, without me, no man will lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." It's real, man. You're in charge. I'm entrusting you with this. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Some have interpreted the name that he gives to him there as sustainer of life or savior of the land. But in what we've discovered about hieroglyphics, the name Zaphnath-Paaneah actually translates to a wise man who fled adultery. Interesting. Both are true. He ended up being that which sustained the life of Egypt. He saved the land. And in that sense, he's a type of Christ. But Joseph was also a man who exhibited character in whatever situation he found himself. See, it was Joseph's character in the difficult times of life that enabled him to become a man who would rescue not just Egypt, but many people from famine. He gave him to wife a woman named Asenath. She was the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. Now, On was another name for Heliopolis, which worshipped the sun god Ra. It was also the center of all their occultic studies. That's where they studied dream interpretation the most. That's where the source of all this came from. And so he figured, well, he's a dream interpreter, I guess, so we're going to, you know, marry him off to a very powerful daughter, you know, of the head of the dream interpreting priestly caste. No doubt this guy, Potipharah, was the most powerful dream interpreter in the land, and Joseph is now married to this pagan man's daughter. But you know what? I imagine Joseph, we'll see in a moment he was, but he was still faithful. Still faithful. And that's the fifth thing to understand with each new day, is that we must always be faithful, even in difficult times, even if it looks like in this day it's not going to change. Because if we're ever going to be faithful in prosperous times, we have to learn to be faithful in difficult times. Because you know what the most difficult and dangerous part of our lives is? It's not persecution or trouble. It's not financial difficulty or marriage problems. It's none of those things. It's prosperity. The most difficult and dangerous challenge that you or I will ever face is when God brings prosperity to our lives. Because when things are going well, that's when we're tempted to no longer be desperate for God's help. I had a fascinating conversation with one of my elders. We didn't tell anybody about applying to this process because we just thought, you know, we don't want to get anybody excited unnecessarily and we don't want to get anybody upset unnecessarily. We thought, let's just wait and see what happens. But in the whole process, as it was beginning to become clear that this might happen and the team might select me, I realized I needed to meet with our elders and figure out and say, okay, well, what are we going to do here? And I remember when I revealed this to one of my elders, one of the first things he said to me, he goes, "Are you ready? If this happens, are you ready?" And I knew immediately what he meant. Are you going to trust God more or are you going to trust God less? Are you going to be willing to face the challenges that will come with being able to influence even more people's lives. Prosperity is sometimes the most dangerous thing we could ever face. Because it's there, we don't always see our need to be desperate for God. Well, despite these new challenges in his prosperity, Joseph was faithful. Why? Because he learned to be faithful in the most difficult of times. And we see here the faithfulness continues. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. And the 7 plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city. He laid it up in the same. This is from the 20% tax he was taking. And Joseph gathered grain as the sand of the sea, very much until he couldn't count it anymore, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. His pagan wife gives birth to 2 boys during times of great prosperity. He's in power. Things are going great. Everybody's singing his praise. All is well. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's powerful. And in that time, these 2 boys, it mentions here in verse 51 that he called the name of the first one Manasseh. For God, said he, has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. Manasseh, the word means he who makes me forget. The word toil means misery or trouble. I imagine there were many nights where Joseph's life felt absolutely miserable, when he was in the prison, when he was a slave. But Joseph's name, if you remember, was a reminder of his mother's jealous competition with her sister for their dad's attention, right? Joseph, he adds, another one's coming. Every time she'd look at him, she'd beam at him and go, you're the first of many, Joseph. Your dad's going to love me now. Great name. But see, he named his child differently. I imagine in that dungeon, Joseph wondered if he'd ever had children of his own. But see, when he looked at Manasseh now, every time he saw him, it made him forget all those hard times, all those unfair times because of how good he had it now. Unlike his name, Manasseh's name was a good one. Come here, son. You know how special you are to me. I never thought I'd have this life. I'm so glad God brought you into my life. You are a reminder to me every day of how good God is to me. That's a good name, isn't it? A good name. And then he had a second boy. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means double fruitfulness. And affliction again means misery or suffering. See, every time Joseph saw Ephraim, it reminded him of this place. He thought, I'm in Egypt. I'm not home with my family. I'm in Egypt. And Egypt was bad. But now it's good. It reminded him of how God can turn a place of suffering into a place of fruitfulness. What do you and I normally want to do with a place of suffering? We want to run, right? I want out. Where's the first ticket out of suffering? Sign me up. But every time he saw Ephraim, it reminded him, God took this place of suffering and turned it into a place that was more fruitful than I could ever imagine. Do you believe that God can do that in your life? Or have you given up hope? Or maybe even have you given up the fight? You know, we read in Nehemiah today, that whole scripture, right? But there's that portion where it mentions, they said, there's so much rubble, we can't do it, Nehemiah. We're done. They were so discouraged. His work was just so hard. They saw no end in sight. Nehemiah, he said to them, get out there and you fight for your wives and you fight for your kids and you fight for your houses and you fight for everything here. Because it's a fight worth fighting for. And they did. And you know what it says? They built the wall. They built the wall. You know, will you keep fighting? Don't give up. Maybe you're in the dungeon right now. Maybe you're in the pit like Joseph described it. I mentioned that last week. Don't give up. Keep fighting. It's a fight worth fighting for. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of the famine began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth or the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. So Joseph opened all the storehouses, and he sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy grain, because the famine was so sore in all those lands. Now, these last section here is actually more of a segue to the next chapter, because notice verse 1 of chapter 42. Now, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, now we see how we're going to connect it again. So it's really a setup. It belongs more with chapter 42 in that sense, because all countries would include Joseph's family. And I bring this up because there's one last thing we need to understand with each new day when we wake up. And it's this. God has way bigger plans than you could ever imagine. Don't limit God with your own desires or your own plans. You know, Joseph said, Manasseh made me forget my family, forget what I lost, forget what wasn't. Well, the truth is, God didn't forget him. And God didn't forget the dreams that he sent to Joseph over a decade ago. God was going to do something far beyond Joseph's wildest hopes and dreams. And he wants to do the same thing for you and me. Will you trust him with each day? That his plan for you is best, even when you're suffering. That his plan for you is good, even when you're suffering. Everything changed in one day in history, in one moment in history, when Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished." Everything changed. Everything changed. God is a God who does miracles. God is a God who can change everything in a heartbeat. And he so often does. Well, one last thought before we close. In one day, Joseph's circumstances completely changed, but one thing didn't change. One thing remained exactly the same, and that was Joseph. He didn't change at all. He remained the same because he'd always been the same, trusting God and being faithful. May that be our testimony as well. Amen. Let's all stand. As the worship team comes forward, would you join me in prayer? Well, we talked last week about how Joseph was steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work. And Lord, I don't know about everybody else here, but I find myself frequently moved and easily moved, it seems. Something so small can move me. Lord, we don't want to be people who are moved at all. We want to trust all those circumstances to you. That even though they may never change, we stay the same as well. That we continue trusting you, we continue walking with you, we continue being obedient to you, we continue loving you with all that's in us, Lord, because the truth is, you are with us and you'll never leave us. You are unmovable, Lord. You do not change. And so we can stand upon your character, we can stand upon the promises of your word. Lord, help us to do so. Lord, tonight we choose to do so, to rest in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.